Thanks for checking out the Candeo podcast. To learn more about us, visit us at candeochurch.com.
Good evening and Merry Christmas, Candeo family. How are we doing tonight? That is so good to be with you. Guys, there's nothing quite like the magic of Christmas Eve night, right? Like the presents are wrapped, the food's prepped, families are starting to come together. Like all the anticipation is just building to a fever pitch. And I'm so grateful that you've made joining us tonight and worshiping with us a part of your evening. I just want to say on behalf of Candeo Church leadership, staff, elders, Merry Christmas. Family, we love you so much. And we pray that tonight, tomorrow would be a blessed time with loved ones and a great encouragement. You likely have heard the story that Emma just read there for us. That might be a familiar one for many of you. But have you ever stopped to consider how surprising everything is about Jesus' birth? Here's what I mean. It's strange, right? Because like it should have been expected. Because God had already told us what to expect. He'd already told us like that a child was coming, right? We read Isaiah 9 together tonight. We've been talking about that passage as a church, where hundreds of years prior to Jesus' arrival on the scene, God had told us to expect a child, right? For a child will be born for us, a son will be given to us, and the government will be on his shoulders. God told us hundreds of years before Jesus shows up to expect a child. He told us not just to expect any ordinary child, but to expect an extraordinary child, a divine child. Because Isaiah 9 goes on, as God describes this child, this coming one, that he will be named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, not just an extraordinary child, but a divine child, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace. So God told us to expect a child. Not only did he tell us that, he even told us where this child was going to be born. Hundreds of years before Jesus came, he had said, Bethlehem, Ephrathah, you are small among the clans of Judah, but one will come from you to be the ruler over Israel for me. His origin is from antiquity, from ancient times. So not only did God say to expect a child and even tell us where that child was going to be born, he even went on to say, I'm going to give you a specific sign, a unique sign to be looking for that'll mark his coming. Here's the sign. The Lord himself will give you a sign. See, the virgin will conceive, have a son, and name him Emmanuel. Jesus' birth shouldn't have been surprising, but it was. Nobody expected that Emmanuel, God with us, actually would mean Emmanuel, God with us. And I have to ask a question, why? God made it so abundantly clear, why did mankind miss it? Here's what I think. I think no one expected it because nobody does this, right? Like if you are a king and you have all the power and resources imaginable at your fingertips, right? And you have a conflict with another people that you need to solve, you don't fight your own battles. You don't get your hands dirty. You don't step in yourself. You don't risk your comforts or your life for that situation. You send other people, disposable people, servants to take care of stuff like that. That's how we operate. That's how we think, right? But that's not how our God operates. Our God is not like us. Our God is not one to be content to shout his love from a distance. Our God enters in and shows it up close. At the heart of Christmas lies one of the most surprising and foundational beliefs that we have as Christians. In a word, we call it the incarnation. If that is too fancy for you, I'll just unpack it. The incarnation means that God became flesh in Jesus. Now, you got to forgive me here, because as I began to just like meditate on this incarnation reality, And just the beauty, the magnitude of all that is wrapped up within these words, God with us, my mind started to like wander just a bit. And if you know me, that won't surprise you, but my mind began to wander a little bit. And I began to ask the question, like, what was that conversation like? And what I mean is like, I began to imagine like, what was that conversation like? Because Ephesians 1 tells us that before the foundation of the world, God the Father and God the Son had this plan. And I just was like, what was that conversation like when they hatched this plan together? And I began to just muse on this a little bit. And I know like there's some like sanctified imagination here, but I just began to like think through like, what would this conversation look like between God the Father and God the Son right at the brink of the moment when God sends his Son into the world from eternal glory into our broken world? What was that conversation? What would that be like? And I've been watching a lot of like World War II stuff lately. So any other fellows with me? Like I've been rewatching Band of Brothers. There we go. All right. But we're watching like Band of Brothers. So like the image that was taking place in my mind was like, what if like God gave me the opportunity to like traverse like time and space and actually sit in like the mission briefing room of heaven, right? Like the mission briefing room is where like the commanding officers give their soldiers like their directive orders for missions. Like what would it be like if I was brought into that? I was able to eavesdrop in on this conversation between God the Father, God the Son, as they put this plan into motion. And for me, this began to just take it from like, well, let me just explain like and define the word incarnation, and it just added a little more color to it. And I want to just kind of, if I can I just narrate this story and just weave together a bunch of scriptures to bring about this picture? Again, I know the mission briefing room doesn't exist in heaven. I know all that, but let me narrate this a little bit. So I'm in the mission briefing room. God the Father takes the floor. He turns to address the Son. And it's evident something big is about to go down. So I scoot to the edge of my seat. My eyes are fixed and my heart just begins to race. As God the Father opens his mouth and he says to his Son, Jesus, before we laid the foundation of the world, this was the plan. Before, in the beginning, we had already charted this course. Before Adam and Eve chose rebellion over us, we knew that this day was coming. And just like we once spoke light into darkness, we're going to once again speak light into a people living in darkness. Hearing all of that, my mind begins to fill in the blanks. Again, I'm in the room, so I'm narrating this. So my mind begins to fill the blanks. So I'm like, all right, so I know how this would play out. Like if God, the creator and sustainer of the universe, is stepping into our world, that is going to shake things up a bit, right? If God steps into our world and shows us who he is going to crush all rebellion and he is going to beat us into submission. That's where my mind begins to go. And it's almost like God is reading my mind because he just immediately cuts in and goes, we're not going to beat them into submission with our power. That's not our plan, Jesus, you know that. We're going to win them with our love. The first part of your mission, Jesus, is you're gonna be born. At that, in the room, my head kind of cocks to the side a little bit, like, how's that gonna work? But God continues, but you won't be born in the usual way that people are born, but a young woman who is pure in her devotion to me will become pregnant by the Holy Spirit. And again, now my hand wants to go up because I got a lot of questions. Anybody got questions on that? But God again continues, in this way, though, Jesus, you'll be unique in that you'll still be fully God, but now also fully human. And you need to be both of those things because you need to be fully God so that you can maintain your authority and your perfection, but you're going to be fully human in that you are going to enter into and experience fully the brokenness of this world, the brokenness of this fallen world that we've created. You're going to experience the grief, the pains of it, the temptations and the loss of it, but you're going to walk through it absolutely perfect. And what this is going to allow you to do, Jesus, is two things. One, serve as both one who is sympathetic to to the struggles of all people and at the same time, a perfect substitute for them. The Father continues, now Jesus, I've purposely picked the place of your birth. You will be born in Bethlehem just as we promised, but not in a palace, not in a house, not in some kind stranger's guest room. You're going to be born in a cave surrounded by farm animals. And yes, it will smell like it. Your first resting place on earth will be a feeding trough. And Jesus, bursting with excitement, goes, God, Father, I love this part of the plan because it's going to show them that I didn't come for the powerful or the privileged, but I came for those that the world considers as nothing. And God will affirm, yes, that's right, Jesus. I'm not sending you for the healthy and for the righteous, not that there are any. I'm sending you for the sick and the sinful. Now, at this, my mind is starting to like go into overload, trying to process all of this, but God continues, Jesus, you must know that from the moment that you are born, every force of Satan is going to hate you. Upon hearing of your birth, King Herod is going to give the order to kill every male child under the age of 2 in and around Bethlehem. And you and your parents are going to have to flee to Egypt. Satan himself will be after you, especially at your moments of greatest vulnerability. He's going to tempt you and offer everything he has to get you to worship him. In all of this, though, Jesus, know that I and the Holy Spirit will be with you. But you also got to know this, that the more that you remain committed to me, the more that you continue to show the world who we are, the more the world and all the forces of evil are going to hate you. You will proclaim good news to the poor, freedom for the captives. The blind will see, the oppressed will receive justice, the dead will be brought back to life. Even at one point, Jesus, you're going to be gathered in a house like, you know, so packed just like this that there's no way to get in and find another seat. And some desperate friends are going to climb up on the roof of that place. They're going to tear a hole in it and drop down their paralyzed friend for you. And in that moment, do your best work, Jesus. See their faith and show them the power that you have by looking at them and saying, your sins are forgiven. That'll whip the crowd into frenzy. They'll go nuts with that. They'll say, you can't say that. No one can forgive sins except for God alone. And in that moment, Jesus looked right back at him and say, well, what's easier to say? Your sins are forgiven or get up and walk? Because Jesus, you and I both know only we have the power to do that, either one of those things. And then Jesus, show them who you are. Tell the man, the same man that you just forgave his sins, to get up and walk. And it'll blow their minds. At first, Jesus, the masses will flock to you and be amazed by you, but it won't last. Even those closest to you will turn their backs on you, and you'll even wrestle with this plan to the point of sweating drops of blood, but Jesus, stay the course. Your final hours, your earthly life will be the darkest. They'll shred your back with a whip. They'll punch you in the face and spit in your face and make a crown of thorns and jam it on your head, and they'll mock you. He saved others, why can't he save himself? And again, me sitting in the room, my head is about to explode. And what is going on here? But I remember the words of the Father, the Son from the very beginning when he said, I'm not going to beat them into submission with our power. We're going to win them with our love. And Jesus interrupts my inner dialogue. He speaks up, and with resolve in his voice, he says to the Father, even though I know that at my command, legions of angels would rise up to defend me, I will let them again see our heart. And I'll look at them all and say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. At this, a proud dad, God the Father looks at his son and says, everything you do pleases me. Which is what's going to make this last part so incredibly difficult. And I can see the emotion. So I begin to really lean in now. And the Father says, when they nail you to the cross and they fly you as a spectacle, Satan's going to think that he won. But in that moment, we know the plan. But I am going to take all of the sin of the world and the wrath and judgment that all the people of the world deserve. And Jesus, I'm going to place it on your solo shoulders. And you and I will experience something we've never felt before. Brokenness. And when it all seems to be at its worst and you cry out to me and I don't answer, know that with everything that we have planned in this great mission, it is finished. Jesus, I'm not sending you into the world to condemn the world, but to save it. You're going to take what they deserve so that I can give them what they don't deserve. We love these people, not because they deserve it or because we need them, but because that's who you are. So when they take you from the cross, stay in that tomb from Friday evening into Sunday morning, and then, my son, show them again who you are. Are you ready for this? Are you ready for this mission? And Jesus looks at his Father, nods with a smile. The mission room clears out. I sit speechless. And then this scene unfolds. So now, maybe with a little greater context, let's read these words again. That the birth of Jesus Christ came about this way. This eternal plan from before the beginning of time, that after his mother had been engaged to Joseph, it was discovered before they came together that she was pregnant from the Holy Spirit. So her husband, Joseph, being a righteous man and not wanting to disgrace her publicly, decided to divorce her secretly. But after he had considered these things, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream saying, Joseph, son of David, don't be afraid to take Mary as your wife, because what has been conceived of her is from the Holy Spirit. She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Now, all of this took place to fulfill what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet. See, the virgin will become pregnant, give birth to a son, and they will name him Emmanuel, which means God with us. This is where this great, grand Christmas story becomes personal. Because I can use big fancy words like incarnation or even sin, and you maybe go, I don't know churchy language enough to know what those things mean, but you know this, you know brokenness. You know persistent, unrelenting anxiety and loneliness. You know the consistent gnawing that there's something else, something better, something beyond this world, this unshakable sense within you that God is out there, but things between you and him are not good. God has written eternity on every human heart. And what Christmas does is Christmas answers the age-old question, how do I get to God? The answer is you can't. But he came to us. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I'm one of them. Anybody else in this room a sinner in need of saving? Guys, let's read together the good news of verse 21. Can we read this out loud together? She will give birth to a son, and you are to name him Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. Don't go through another Christmas opening presents and enjoying time with friends and family and totally miss the point. Christmas is not something that we simply celebrate. It's something we must respond to. God has given us a gift in Jesus Christ, a Savior from all of our brokenness, from all of our sin, from all the things that keep us from a right relationship with God. Jesus has done it. Have you received the gift of Jesus as your Savior? Have you moved from the point of going, well, that's good news for some people, to going, no, that's good news for me? Because this is good news for all of us, for each person in this room. If you've never placed your faith in Jesus, make tonight the night of your salvation. Simply now in this moment, personalize it and go, thank you, God, for sending Jesus for sinners like me. But the gift of Emmanuel is more than this. The great gift of Emmanuel isn't just that Jesus came. This is the big thing. The gift of Emmanuel is not just that Jesus came, it's that he stayed. The gift of Emmanuel is not just that God was with us. The gift is that God is with us. It's not just good news for a moment in time. This is good news yesterday, today, and forever. The gift of Christmas is not a present, it's presence. What Jesus said, that if we receive him, he will never leave us. Hebrews 13:5, I will never leave you or forsake you. Jesus said to his disciples, I will not leave you as orphans. So whether you are alone tonight in a room full of strangers or you are surrounded by your loved ones, whether you feel it or you don't, whether you're enjoying good days or you're grieving and weeping over incredibly hard days, know this, God has drawn near to you. And this beautiful reality is that if God is all that I need and I always have God, then I always have what I need. Here's some good news for us tonight. If there's anybody in this room and you need comfort, Jesus is the ever-present comforter to comfort you in your hurting. If there's people in the room right now that need guidance, Jesus is the ever-present guide when you don't know the way. If there's somebody in the room tonight that needs protection, Jesus is the ever-present protector to protect you in times of trouble. If there's people in the room tonight that are in need of transformation, Jesus is the ever-present change agent to transform you when you get out of the way. If you are in need of power, Jesus is the ever-present power to empower you to live a totally new way. If you are in need of provision, Jesus is the ever-present provider to strengthen you when you've got nothing left. If you need healing, Jesus is the ever-present healer to heal you when you're broken. If you need defending, Jesus is the ever-present advocate to advocate for you before your constant accuser. If you need affection, Jesus is the ever-present lover, continually loving you when you are unlovable. If you need a friend, Jesus is the ever-present friend to walk with you through every mountaintop joy and dark valley low. If you are in need of hope, Jesus is the ever-present living hope to fill you with hope that goes beyond the grave. Is that good news? Christmas isn't just about a baby in a manger, guys. The gift that God has given us is everything. And so while there's nothing like the magic of Christmas, the reality is the nostalgia always fades at some point. Eventually the presents are opened, the food table's empty, the loved ones go back to their homes, and the momentary joy that Christmas provides disappears. And what I want you to know is that the promise and the gift of Christmas never fades. As Jesus promises, remember, I will be with you always to the end of the age. The promise of Jesus is that he will be with us until we are with him forever. Advent season is always the time we look back and we look forward. We look back to a child in a manger. We look forward to a city with no darkness. Revelation 22 says, and there will no longer be any curse. The throne of God and of the Lamb in the city, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads, and night will be no more. People will not need the light of a lamp or the light of the sun, because the Lord God will give them light, and they will reign with him forever and ever. Then he said to me, these words are faithful and true. The Lord, the God of the spirits of the prophets, has sent his angel to show his servants what must soon take place. Look, I'm coming soon. God didn't just visit us. He's with us. So for whatever this year has brought you, and however you feel going into this Christmas, and however you'll feel going out of this Christmas, let this be your greatest joy. Jesus was with us. Jesus is with us. And Jesus will always be with us. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for a gift that is greater than I could ever explain in a short sermon. It's worthy of an eternity of celebration and praise and awe. And so as we enter in to a new Christmas day, give us a joy greater than the years past, something that goes beyond sugar cookies and pies and great company and friends and family, but is the eternal, unshakable joy that we are in you, Jesus, and we'll be with you forever. Thank you for coming to our rescue, and thank you for staying with us until you take us home. Amen.
This has been a message from Candeo Church. To learn more about us or to hear more messages, visit us at candeochurch.com.